You are listening to a sermon from New City Bean.
The past several weeks have brought about a wave of coronavirus spreading across the world. We all know this, but it's brought about another wave, a societal wave of fear that's equally spread around the globe. Fears and uncertainties have become our everyday realities. What are you afraid of? What is it that you fear? Do you fear getting COVID-19, or suffering, or even dying? Do you fear something bad happening to your family members? Do you fear losing your job, or maybe you've already lost your job? Do you fear not having enough food or not having stockpiled enough? Do you have the fear of missing out? There's some genuine fears that a lot of us are facing right now. So what should we do with them? What do we do about them, and where do we turn? The typical human response to fear is either flight or fight. Put up our defenses and run from our fear, or turn and fight. And these are necessary responses in certain circumstances. In some ways, fear has changed our culture overnight, and even for the better. For instance, we're all learning that we've been washing our hands wrong our whole lives, and we need to spend 20 full seconds washing every little bit of our hands. That's a good thing, that fear is causing us to have better hygiene. And fear is about to turn Austria into a mask-wearing culture. These fears can help save lives. But what about for deep-seated, lifelong fears that we have? Things, fears of suffering or dying, fears of abandonment or failure. We can't spend our whole lives running and hiding with our defense mechanisms up, ready to fight. But that's how a lot of us live, and it's not healthy. Our scripture reading today gives us another option for facing our fears, and it's something that I would hope would speak into every one of our lives today. Let's look at the psalmists who give us Psalm chapter 46. Let's read that together. Let's read together Psalm 46. And if you actually have your Bible, a real book, I encourage you to take it out. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Psalm 46, let's read it together. This is God's word. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. Our Father, we need these words. We need this encouragement. Our world right now feels so unstable, and our hearts might right now feel very unsettled. So we pray that you would be our rock, our fortress, our shelter, that you would give us stability in this unstable time. Help us to learn from your word today and apply it to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 503 years ago, Martin Luther posted the 95 Theses on the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral, and the Protestant Reformation was launched, reclaiming the church and reclaiming the gospel. What you might not know is that the psalm that we just read, Psalm 46, was the basis for Luther's battle hymn of the Reformation. Martin Luther's "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And there's various theories as to the reason for why the hymn was written. Maybe it was sung by Luther and his companions in 1521 in preparation for the Diet of Worms. Or it was a tribute to Luther's friend Leonhard Kaiser, who was executed in 1527. Or maybe it was composed when the German Lutheran princes lodged their protest to the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V. And another theory is that the hymn began as a martial song to inspire soldiers against the Ottoman forces during the Ottoman wars in Europe. So lots of theories. We don't know the exact occasion. But whatever the occasion, whenever it was written, the point is that Luther and the early reformers were constantly threatened. They were constantly in a state of fear. And so it's only natural that Luther would turn to a psalm like this, Psalm 46, to speak truth and comfort to him and to his fellow reformers. In a similar way, commentators tell us that the sons of Korah, those are the authors of Psalm 46, that the sons of Korah were in a threatened state when they wrote this psalm. And again, we don't know exactly what the danger was. The text doesn't tell us, but it is clear that the nation of Israel was in danger. You can tell by the language. Look at verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Verse 3, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. This is dramatic language. It's exaggerated language even, as if the earth were about to split apart and mountains cast into the middle of the ocean. Here, the psalmists are giving poetic word pictures of things that we normally think of as solid and secure. In fact, we sometimes call the earth terra firma or solid ground, and we do that for a reason. And mountains are normally a picture of strength and stability. But here, the psalmists give us a different picture. They also give us the picture of the earth and the mountains being cast into the heart of the sea. They give us a picture of what is usually shifting and unpredictable, the raging sea. So what do the psalmists communicate through these word pictures? That even if the solid rock of the earth were to give way, even if unmovable mountains somehow not only moved, but got tossed into the heart of the sea, into the bottom of the ocean, they say, we will not fear. We have a solid ground on which to stand that's more solid than the unmovable earth itself. Let me ask you, what do you normally think of as something stable? What is stability to you? What are the things in your life that you look to that you hope and believe, you know, these things don't move. This person is my rock, or these things are my stability. What mountains in your city, in our city, in your life, have right now maybe been shaken? Let's name a few of them. One very simple thing that we can always count on in Vienna is great public transportation. It's there, it's extensive, it's almost always on time, and everybody uses it. In fact, everybody packs it every single day. Yet we find the U-Bahn almost overnight, literally overnight, it went from jam-packed to almost empty. It's still there, but it's not something we're really supposed to use unless it's absolutely necessary. What about another stable thing? A stable thing here in Austria is we've got a pretty good economy, a stable, thriving economy. And we've got jobs. A lot of us have good jobs, but now our jobs are shaken. And we take a look at the even hundreds of thousands of people who right now are without jobs here in Austria. I know some of us right here in our church are without jobs. So these stable things that are shaken right now. Yeah, we count on stores to be open every single Sunday. Sorry, we count on stores to be open every single day except Sunday. But now the stores are shuttered. Only the absolutely necessary stores are open. But even if a store goes out of business, usually at least the schools would be open. So what are we supposed to do if the stability, if the rocks of our culture, schools and universities, can't meet? They send their kids home. What happens when our churches can't meet? What happens when we can't even bring our kids to the playground? The things that we take for granted, the things that are stable and in our lives every single day. We have so many great parks here, but we can't go there now. What happens when we can't even hug our friends to comfort them, when we need their touch and their hugs and comfort the most? What do we do when our mountains are shaken, when it feels maybe to you right now like your world is falling apart? If you feel like this right now, you're not alone. We've got a church filled with people who are facing the same fears as you. We've got a world right now facing these same fears. We have a God who knows exactly what we're dealing with. Psalm 46 speaks into our fears. It tells us that we can have a genuine reason not to fear, that we can hide in the shelter, that we can take refuge in God himself. That's how the psalm opens in verse 1. Let's look at it again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, most of us wouldn't have given much thought to the term shelter or refuge a month ago. Most of us have thankfully never been truly homeless. We have apartments or houses that most of us are not in danger of losing, but the world has changed since then. Austria has changed in a matter of weeks, and everybody is talking about staying at home, shelter in place. It even pops up on our mobile phones to remind us to stay at home. It's in the messages from the post office that are put in our mailboxes. It's all over the news. So when we hear the word refuge or shelter in this psalm at this time, maybe it takes on a new depth of meaning for us. We may be growing weary of sheltering in our homes, I'll admit, but hopefully all of us see the blessing and necessity of staying inside as protection against the spread of the coronavirus, of sheltering of our homes as our refuge. We should be thankful to have the ability to take shelter, to be safe and covered and protected. Psalmists declare that our true shelter, though, our true refuge is found in God himself. And we need to hear this right now, because there's so many things that we used to take for granted, the things that we look to for stability that are now revealed to be fleeting and unstable. But God himself cannot be moved. He, in one sense, is the unmoved mover. He's the one who created all things, who sustains all things. He's our shelter. He's our defense, our shelter. And he's our strength, our offense. And he's calling us right now to take shelter in him, to be shaken out of our complacency, to find him as our only real hope. That's what he says in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. So what does that mean? I mean, maybe you've heard it before. I've heard it dozens of times, and that Christian churches might use this as a call for us to slow down, to have a quiet time, to get away from all the distractions and busyness of life. And by the way, that's a fantastic thing to do. It's a good and necessary thing for Christians to do. And right now, we actually are forced into this with everything that we're going through. We're forced to kind of slow down and stay at home. And we have a great opportunity to open our Bibles in quiet and read and pray together with God. We all ought to develop a regular pattern of scripture and prayer. But this verse, be still and know that I am God, is actually saying something more than that. You got to remember the context. It's a psalm written in the middle of a war zone. It's not written to us on a church retreat. It's written in the middle of a war zone. So picture the film Saving Private Ryan or any war movie that you've ever seen. There's chaos and danger all around you, and you're legitimately afraid. The voices in your head are crying out, flight or fight. And then let this verse come to you. Be still, not quietly, not slowly, be still. But let these verses scream loudly to you, louder than all of your fears. Be still and know that I am God. It's an invitation. No, it's more than that. It's a command to bring our fears to the feet of God and to be still before his presence. And if we do this, what will we learn about God? What kind of God do we serve? Well, he's an omnipotent, all-powerful God. That's what it says, verses 6 and 8 and 9. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. In other words, all of your fears are no match for the living God. He's a powerful God, infinitely more powerful than all of your fears, infinitely more powerful than all of the things that are coming against us right now. God's overwhelming strength puts wars to end. Just look again at the images, breaking the bow, shattering the spear, burning chariots with fire. Some have talked about this pandemic as if it's a type of war, maybe even a new world war. Well, who can stop a world war? Who can put an end to a pandemic? Who can humble kings and presidents? Who can calm our unrelenting fears? Only somebody who's stronger than all of them. God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. And that's good news for us right now. That God is strong. That God is our refuge. But there's more good news. He's not just powerful. He's also present. And he brings us grace and comfort in the midst of our fears. Let's look at verse 7. It's then repeated again in verse 11. And when God repeats a verse of scripture, he does it for a reason. He wants to drive home the point. So let's look at it. Verse 7 and 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So the Lord of hosts, he's high, he's mighty, he's beyond us, and yet he's with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He's present. He's not powerful and distant. God is powerful and present. When a child is afraid of the dark, afraid of sleeping, it's not good enough that dad's a bodybuilder or a police officer. If he's away from the home, if he's got to work at night, the child is still going to be afraid. And even if dad is home, where does the frightened child want to sleep? Right by mom and dad. They're powerful and present. And that's the Lord. The Lord of hosts is with us. The psalmists knew that God would provide, that God was a fortress, powerful and present. What they didn't know was precisely how God would provide and become the ultimate fortress. In fact, what we'll find a lot of times in Scripture in the Old Testament is that the Old Testament writers would write beyond their ability, beyond their knowledge. And the psalmists here write beyond their own natural knowledge because they were inspired by a supernatural God to pen supernatural wisdom of what would come and what would be fulfilled centuries into the future. Verses 4 and 5, the psalmists write, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. See, a couple of verses before that, the authors talk about the raging of the sea, but now they contrast this with the life-giving river, a river whose streams make glad the city of God. When you hear city of God, of course, we might think of Jerusalem or Zion, but the city of God is really symbolic of God's people. We're not only talking about God's people in the Old Testament, one nation, one tribe, one tongue, one people, one language. God's people are God's people from all nations, all tribes, all tongues. God's people, the church today. So this is good news for us. There's a river that will make God's people, the church, glad, that will turn sorrow into joy. So what are the authors talking about? If you look throughout Scripture, you'll find that the river is an image that we'll find from the very beginning all the way to the very end. The river is a powerful motif in Scripture. For instance, the river in the Garden of Eden in Genesis, and then all the way to the very, very end of the Bible, to the restoration in the new heavens and the new earth in the book of Revelation. And then closer to the middle of the Bible, in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 47, there's a beautiful picture of a river that's given. And if you've got time later today, open your Bibles and read through Ezekiel 47. But there you'll find that droplets of water come out of the temple. And the water then turns into a stream. And that stream gets bigger and turns into a river. And then into a raging river that flows down into the Dead Sea and turns the impossibly salty water fresh. And if you've ever been to Israel, you would know that the Dead Sea is impossibly dead. It's called the Dead Sea for a reason. It's salty far beyond anything in the ocean. There's no life forms able to live there. And yet the picture that's given in Ezekiel 47 is one of the river flowing out of the temple all the way down into the Dead Sea and then making the Dead Sea so fresh that it teems with life and that trees grow along the banks of the Dead Sea. It's an amazing, beautiful, powerful picture. And that temple is none other than Jesus Christ, the temple and the high priest and the sacrifice himself. Today we celebrate Palm Sunday, the day that King Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, and the crowds cheered him. He was powerful and present. But remember, he didn't come to earth to take an earthly throne by force or to take it by the power of persuasion or manipulation. He actually came to lay his power down, to take up the cross of weakness and shame. At the cross, the true temple shed his blood. It was a stream that flowed out of his pierced hands and feet and side. It's a stream that flowed from the wounds of the crown of thorns on his head, but this little tiny stream turned into a raging river of grace that flowed out of the temple in the city of God, a torrent of grace that even now is flowing to all the nations. Jesus Christ is all powerful. And he's Emmanuel, God with us. He's present. He came to earth to be present with us and to give up his power for us. And in the midst of our fears today, no matter what your fears are, Jesus is coming to you. He comes to us to silence our fears, to be still and know that he is God, to give us words of hope and healing, not words of fight or flight. So then what should we do to the voices of fear that keep ringing in our head? Well, preach loudly to them. Be still and know that I am God. Do you fear sickness and death? Be still and know that Christ died for you. He died that you would have everlasting life. Do you fear that your job or your savings will be lost? That you won't be provided for? Know that, be still and know that God will provide all your needs. Do you fear loneliness? And maybe you're experiencing deep loneliness now. Be still and hear the words of Jesus. Lo, I am with you always. Jesus is always with you. He's with you now. Jesus Christ faced the greatest fears, suffering and death and abandonment and humiliation. And he took on all of these for us. He rose again from the dead for us so that we can live lives of humble boldness, trusting in the powerful and present Savior Jesus, our fortress. A mighty fortress is our God. He's Emmanuel, God with us. King Jesus is here, and he is with us. We will not be shaken. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that we're not alone, that your Son, Jesus, promised to be with us always, that your Holy Spirit is in us right now, comforting us in the midst of our fears. Would you remind us of the gospel? Would you remind us of your grace? Remind us of your power. Remind us of your presence. Thank you for who you are, and thank you for what you've done for us. Now provide and protect us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.